A man asked his friend, "What do you believe?" The friend replied, "I believe the same thing that my church believes." Now, the first friend said, "And what does your church believe?" A friend said, "My church believes the same thing that I believe." I think we call that circular reasoning, and it doesn't really provide much of an answer. But I've titled the message this morning, "I Believe We Believe," because the things that we truly believe really determine how we live, determine the type of people that we are, and ultimately will determine where we spend eternity. So I don't think it's possible to overemphasize the importance of belief. I believe, we believe. That's what Paul is saying. And we'll look at that and try to have some understanding of that as we go into the message this morning. So that's the title. I'll not say it again, at least at this point. But it has 3 points. We believe in grace. We believe in growth. We believe in glory. And if you've been here the last month, last 6 weeks, you have heard those points being talked about, particularly grace and glory. These particular scriptures that we have been looking at in 2 Corinthians are full of grace and glory. And I'm not going to run out of things to say about it this morning. I haven't said everything that needs to be said leading up to this, and after this message is over, there will still be many things about grace and glory that can edify us as believers and, yes, even challenge us in our lives for Christ. So I believe, we believe, we believe in grace. And that's found in the very first verse there that Mike read for us, verse 13. You might ask yourself the question, as I did, why does Paul say, "I believe," and then he says, "We believe"? Well, the reason it says, "I believe" first is because, we'll not turn there, but that he is quoting there Psalm 116, verse 10, where David says, "I believe." And so Paul is saying, "I believe." He's quoting from that passage of Scripture. But then he says, "We believe." Well, that would be right to use the plural. He and David would make up a we. Paul and the other apostles, that would make up a we. The apostles' doctrine was given to them by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And so they could say that the apostles, the disciples, believe. We believe. But he was writing to believers at Corinth. So you could include them as well. And say, "We," and he was speaking to the Corinthians, these are things that we believe. These are things that, as those who have trusted in Christ, that we accept, we have received from him, we know that they are true because we know that he is true and we know who he is. But notice something else about verse 13. And let me read it again. He says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken." Now notice this, "We also believe, and therefore speak." Now I'm going to be speaking for the next 25 or 30 minutes about some things that we believe. But Paul is saying that we are to speak forth those things that we truly believe. That we're not just to internalize them and say, "Well, I'm going to live my life in a certain way and people will know from that." I've heard a number of people over the years say, I live my life as a Christian. I have no doubt that they do, but I don't say anything about it. Well, Paul says we believe it, we speak it. Not only do we accept what God says in his word, but we speak it forth. I speak forth the gospel. I speak forth the things of Christ at times outside of when I stand in a pulpit. Because apart from what we believe being spoken, others cannot know it. And I'm going to prove that to you from the scripture. I'm going to take the ultimate example, if you will, Christ Jesus himself. fully God, fully man, perfect life, never sinned in thought, word, or deed. And yet one day, an individual who's not named in the scripture but is described as the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he came to Jesus because he knew something about him. I have no doubt that he had been following, not just through secondhand information, but being himself in some of the public settings that Christ had been in. And yet he goes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Here's my point. He could not look at Christ, sinless, perfect Son of God that he is, and deduct from that and conclude, "Well, this is how I receive eternal life." I'll give you a second illustration. Here are Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. You know the story. I won't take long to recount it. They are bruised, they are beaten, but they are singing praises to God. And at midnight, God shows up. He shakes the prison. There's an earthquake. The bands fall off of the prisoners. And the Philippian jailer is ready to take his own life. And Paul calls out through the darkness, "Do yourself no harm." He comes in trembling. Now, he has just seen manifested the hand of God. The prison has been shaken. The bands of his prisoners have been loosed. But, and those things are miracles, but here is one. Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm, jailer. Don't fall on your sword, because we're still all here." Now, you turn loose a group of prisoners, and the doors are open and the bands are off, and they're still there. I don't care what time of the day or night, they are going to be out of there. Now, he has just experienced those miracles. And yet, what does he do? He comes in before Paul and Silas. He falls down before them, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, you can't be saved, and I can't be saved, and no one can be saved apart from the gospel of Christ. It has to be spoken. It has to be told. Grace, and what it does, continues to do, and will do in our lives, we have to tell that. I've never, and I'm not saying this morning, that it isn't important, the life that you lead as a believer. It is important. But it needs to be spoken. Grace needs to be told. People need to understand and hear the gospel. And the only way that is going to happen is if they get it from the lips of believers, from printed material that believers distribute. But in some way, it has to be given out. It has to be spoken. And Paul is calling attention to that. People never guess about grace left to themselves. Could I say that again? People left to their own thinking never guess the way to heaven. They never figure it out. Grace must be told to them. It must be expressed. And it is expressed, yes, through our lives, but also through our lips. And the reason the world does not guess at it is because it is revealed only through God. It is only revealed through those who know God, who have trusted Him, who write books, who write tracts, who tell forth the gospel with their lips. And they can go to Buddha, and they can go to Allah, and they can go to the leaders of the cults that deny the reality of Christ's deity and deny the Trinity and all of those things, but they are never, never, never going to be given the gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've picked up this fella, Kim, over in Korea. I've referred to him before in messages, and I refer to Kooky Kim. that guy is teaching his people that he is God. Did you know that? His dad taught that, and now he's teaching the same thing. He is telling the inhabitants of North Korea, "You don't worship anyone else other than me. I am God." And that kind of wrong thinking is out there all over the place. The gospel of grace needs to be lived, but it needs to be, and it must be spoken. So Paul said, David believed, I believe, we believe, the apostles believe, the Corinthians believe, and therefore we speak. And we have to speak forth the gospel of grace. We are not going to find it in any other way. We are not going to find it. I talked about Buddha, Allah, Kim, Sun, Moon. We are not going to find it in science. We are not going to find it in education. We are only going to find it through God's Word and by His Holy Spirit. Look with me, if you would, before we leave this first point. Look at verse 15. The scripture says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace," and that's what we're trying to talk about, "that abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And I look at that verse because it brings things together. We're talking about grace, we're talking about glory, we're talking about growth. But right in between grace and glory, he talks about that through the thanksgiving of many might redound to the glory of God. Thanksgiving, we're in the month of Thanksgiving. But thanksgiving is one of the ways that we can show forth the grace and the glory of God. I'll confess to you, that's an area I work on in my life. I'm a pretty good asker. I've got a pretty big wanter where God is concerned. And I find myself coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, here's a situation, here's a situation, here's a need, here's some people. Lord, here is something that I need, here is something for my family." And I don't have any trouble doing that. But I take time to reflect sometimes, not like I should. Am I coming and saying, "Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for the blessings I already have. Thank you for grace. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for the health and strength that I have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." But the Lord is reminding us that we need to be thankful. We need to express the grace that he has given to us through thanksgiving, which will redound to the glory of God. I believe, we believe. We believe in grace. Secondly, we believe in growth. Look at verse 16, if you would please. The scripture says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Paul is stating there with the pen of inspiration a fact of life that we know. We know that our outward bodies are subject to decay, to change, and that over time, if the Lord does not come back in our lifetime, we will die. Our bodies will cease to function as they do at this present moment. But Paul says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He's talking about our soul and spirit. He's talking about that part that is not seen of our makeup, which is eternal. Now, granted, there is a resurrection of the body, and he really talks about that in this passage. But our physical bodies, as we know them at this point, are going to die. They are subject to change. They are subject to death, to decay, and to death. But Paul says the inner man that every believer possesses is renewed day by day. He's talking about growth. And he's saying that that's not limited by age. Doesn't matter whether you're a young person, a middle-aged person, or an older person. We can be renewed. We can grow in the Lord day by day. And every day that we live is an opportunity for us to become more Christ-like, to grow in Him. And that is God's desire for our lives, that we might grow in the Lord, that we might become more Christ-like. You are here this morning, and that is to be commended. Let me challenge you. If there are services that we have, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, Sunday school, if there's a service that you're not a part of, let me challenge you to think about one of those services that you may not be a part of, and to consider, would that help me to grow? Would that help me in my Christian life? Would that draw me closer to Christ? And I realize, and there are people who are here who, when darkness comes, you cannot be out, you cannot drive, and I understand that. Having said that, and there may be work schedules, there may be other things, but are you in a position in your Christian life where there is a service that you could benefit from and you could be a part of? Those things are designed to help us to grow, to bring us. As Brother Sam talked about when he was talking about friends and being around God's people, to be with God's people, to be under the instruction of God's word, to pray for the needs of others. And those things strengthen us. Those things help us in our lives as believers to grow closer to the Lord. When I introduced a message this morning, I said what we believe is so important that it determines who we are, what we do, and where we will be for eternity. Those things do matter. The truth matters. The things that we really believe do matter. I had the opportunity this past week to talk to a young man who is a missionary appointee to the United Kingdom. He has been there on several short-term missions trips. The Lord has called him to full-time missionary service, and he is preparing to go to the United Kingdom. And we talked about that. He said, I was drawn there because of the spiritual need that I saw when I was there. And he said, here is one of the things that I have learned. And it is that we in this country are about 15 years behind the United Kingdom. He said, if you watch where they have been spiritually, and you think of the United States, where they are now, we are going to be in 15 years. That's been a pattern of history. And we got to talking about that because I have not been in the United Kingdom, but I've read some about it. And basically, on a Sunday morning, you take the whole population of the United Kingdom, the people that are in any kind of a service at all, I don't mean just a group of Bible-believing Christians, I mean people who fly under any banner at all of some belief system, it is single digits. Less than 10% of the people in the United Kingdom are in a service like this today. And he said, based on what has happened historically, we will be there 15 years. He said, in fact, I don't know that the Lord has called me to the United Kingdom to stay there, but he said, I know the Lord has called me to begin there. And he said, maybe at some point I will be back in this country. But he said, I'm concerned and I'm drawn to them because of the spiritual need that is there. That is the area of the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley. That is the region of George Whitefield. That is the area, London, Charles Spurgeon. He died at the very end of the 19th century, from, I'll say, the 1870s through the 30-year period to the end of that century. He had, I mean, before the days that they ever even talked or heard or knew anything about a mega church, Charles Spurgeon had a mega church. They had thousands, literally thousands. He would have a congregation on a Sunday morning of 5,000 to 6,000 people. You'd talk to somebody on the streets of London on a Sunday morning. They were out moving. Where are you going? I'm going across the river, across the Thames River. I'm going across the river to Charlie's. That's what they would say. They were going over to hear Charles Spurgeon. I have talked to people who have been to London. I have talked to people who have been in Spurgeon's Tabernacle, huge church still there, huge church building, a couple of hundred people now worship at Spurgeon's tabernacle. What we believe is important. It determines who we are. It determines what we do. It determines where we will spend eternity. And I don't know what the Lord is going to do about our nation. And I hear myself saying that in messages. I don't know what the Lord is going to do. I ask Him, and I'm sure many of you pray for revival, but I don't know what the Lord is going to do in our nation. But I can tell you this. I can tell you what the Lord will do in the life of any person who will be serious with the Lord. He will help you to live for Him. He will work in your life. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He will challenge you. I'm not asking you to turn. I have it jotted down here in my notes. Colossians 1:18. It says that in all things, He might have the preeminence. If you read that verse in its context, it's clear that the He that is talked about there is Christ Jesus. It says that in all things He might have the preeminence. Christ Jesus is to have preeminence in our life. There, as a believer, I'm talking to believers now. As a believer, I think there are three things that we can do with Christ in our life. We can give Him a place. We can give Him prominence. We can give Him preeminence. We can allow the Lord to have a place in our life, and we let the Lord be there in our life, whatever that place is, and that's it. That's it. I know the Lord. I know where I'm going. I'm satisfied in my Christian life, not just with my Lord, but with myself. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to be different. I'm not going to say anything for the Lord to anyone who might hear those words and be offended. I'm not going to say anything about Christ to anyone who I think might take it a wrong way and use it against me. He has His place. I have my place. We understand. You may give Christ a place of prominence in your life. And you make most of your decisions based on what Christ wants you to do. But again, there are some area, there are some things, there are areas of your life. I'm not going to go there with the Lord. That's my business. That's my life. That's my corner. That's my part that I reserve for myself. And there are those who say, no, Christ not only has a place and not only has prominence, but He has preeminence in my life. I want the Lord to be first in my life. I want the Lord to be first in my home. I want the Lord to be first in my marriage. I want the Lord to be first in my work. I want the Lord to be first in my school. I want the Lord to be first in what I do. He is preeminent. No, I'm not perfect, but I want the Lord to have His rightful place in my life. And what I'm talking about in this second point is, we believe in growth. And again, whatever our age, whatever our position, whatever our station in life, however long we may have known the Lord, some of us have known the Lord 40, 50, 60 years. No matter how long you may have known the Lord, no matter how long I may have known the Lord, we can still grow. We can still become more like Christ. There are things that He desires to do and to continue and to accomplish in the life of every believer that is under the sound of my voice. I believe, we believe. We believe in grace. We believe in growth, but we also believe in glory. Would you look at it again in your Bibles, verses 17 and 18? The scripture says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you notice there what the Apostle Paul says? He says, our light affliction. In either the first or the second message in this series, we talked about some of that light affliction that the Apostle Paul experienced. Shipwrecked 3 times, beaten 5 times with 39 lashes, stoned, taken outside the city, stoned, left for dead. He says, our light affliction. I haven't begun to experience the affliction that the Apostle Paul experienced. But apart from the grace of God, I am sure I would not call it grace. I would not call it light. Except for grace, I would not call it a light affliction. Well, here, look at my hands. Look at my arms. Look at this. Look at the beatings that I've taken. Notice my head. It's not quite as straight as it once was. Look at these lumps. Look at these marks. Look at these things. I'll never, this side of eternity, I'll never be rid of those marks. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I bear in my body the marks. But he calls it a light affliction, which works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's saying to us as believers, he's saying, no matter what you may have experienced or are going to experience in your life, by comparison to glory, by comparison to eternity, what we are going through is a light affliction. If I have ever done this, and I probably have because I've preached enough messages and I sometimes go back and look through an outline of an old message and I'll say to myself, I don't remember preaching that. I don't remember preaching that. I don't remember preaching that. I think I've probably said it before, but I don't remember preaching this, what I'm going to say next. But glory is really used in 2 ways. An attribute of God, and we talk about the Lord's glory at Christmas time and the radiance that the shepherds experienced as the sky was filled with angels. The radiance that people experienced, Moses at the burning bush, the 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. When they dedicated the temple in Solomon's day, and the glory of the Lord became so intense, so heavy, that the priests they had to stop sacrificing, they had to stop ministering, and people just stood in awe at the glory of God. Now that's one way we use glory. But glory is also used about heaven. Glory. It's often referred to as believers, as glory. We sang a hymn this morning, oh, that will be glory for me when I look on his face. That will be glory for me. And I noticed as we were singing it this morning, if we look on his face in glory, it will be because of his grace. You just can't get separated those 2 words, grace and glory. But the glory, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I haven't had you looking through many scriptures here this morning, but I would like to look at one with you in 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn there in your Bible? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Peter was on that Mount of Transfiguration where he saw the glory of Christ. And this is what he says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I believe glory is used in that verse in both ways. For he received from God the honor and glory, and that was Christ, as they saw him transfigured before them, and they saw something of his glory. when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that was heaven. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So there are the two uses of glory. But right in the middle of that, you'll notice there that it says that a voice from the excellent glory. That word excellent, that's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. And it means majestic. It means magnificent. It is talking about heaven, and it's talking about the glory of heaven. And it is so marvelous. And preachers have been saying this since the first century. Heaven is so marvelous and so wonderful, you can't find words to describe it. But the Apostle Paul, with a pen of inspiration, is saying, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. Isn't that interesting? Weight of glory. We usually think of weight as being a burden, but he's using weight as a blessing. He is saying it's so intense. It's so filled with the presence of God that you feel it, that it's all around, that it's everywhere. God's glory, who he is, God's glory, the place called heaven where he is at this moment. He says it's magnificent. It's exceeding in weight. It's majestic. It's beyond our ability to describe. For one last time now, I'm going back to verse 18, and let me read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I believe, we believe, that there are things not seen, can't taste them, can't touch them, can't measure them, can't smell them, but they are eternal. Heaven, I haven't seen heaven. Don't read those, don't believe those stories about being in heaven. You know what the Apostle Paul said when he got back from heaven? You know what he wrote? "It was so great the Lord instructed me not to write about it." Okay, that's I just ran down a rabbit trail there. We're back to, okay. I haven't seen heaven. I haven't seen your soul. You haven't seen my soul. I haven't seen your spirit. You haven't seen my spirit. But we really know each other by what we are in our souls and spirit. But you can't take any surgeon's knife this morning and cut your body open at any point and say, "There's the soul and there's the spirit." But we have a soul and we have a spirit, and there is a heaven. And I believe in it, and I'm going there, thank God, by his grace. I'm going to the glory that is heaven, because Christ paid for my sin and for your sin on Calvary. But I haven't seen it, and I haven't seen Christ with my physical eyes, but one day I will. One day I will. Now, what's the point? Paul says the things that we see all about us, they're temporal. They're only for a time. But the things which are eternal, they're not seen, but we know that they are forever. We have seen them with the eye of faith. And what this scripture is saying to me is, I believe, we believe. That's what we live. That's what we speak. That's what we practice. That's what controls. That's what dominates our lives. Because we have seen it with that which is real. We have seen it through his word. We have seen it through the Holy Spirit that takes that word and applies it to our hearts and to our lives. And I can take some affliction. And I can take some realizing that the things of this life are temporal. Because I have seen the eternal. That's what I believe. That's what you believe if you are in Christ Jesus. I believe, we believe, and we give ourselves to it that we might grow in Christ's likeness, that we might become more like him. You say, well, preacher, when we get to heaven, we will be like him, and that is true. And I'm not making this light, funny in any way. We will be like him, but the Lord is working in our lives now to make us into the image and into the likeness of Christ, because we live in a world where most people will never open this book. We live in a world where in our society, not United Kingdom, most people in our society outside of Christ will never set foot in this building or one like it, where God's fundamental Bible-believing people are gathered together. Most of them will not do that, so they need to see Christ in you, and they need to see Christ in me. And so the Lord is conforming us and making us more and more into the image of Christ. Every one of us would say people need the Lord, and they do. But they're only going to find him when they see him in us and when we speak forth of his grace and of his glory. Let's pray together.